Good morning, it's February 9th. Redo that one again. We're just progressing right through February. That's a good thing. Well, this morning's lesson is Children of the Light. And Paul, one of his favorite images is the contrasting between the believers and unbelievers. And he uses the imagery of light and darkness a lot. And he does so in 2 Corinthians. He says, the minds of unbelievers have been blinded by the God of this world, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine upon them. So light and darkness. In Romans, he says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. So he's using the imagery that that we as believers are children of light. Jesus is the light of the world. So it's very much a way to distinguish between believers and non-believers, light and darkness, night and day. In Ephesus, he said, "For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of the light." And then in Philippians, he says, "Be blameless and harmless as the Son of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." And Jesus said that a village, or you don't light the lamp and then put a bushel basket over it. You know, you light it so that people, you can light the way. So whenever we are looking at the light, when we understand the light of Jesus Christ, that it is a light that we are the influence of the world to the world around us. Whenever you think of the darkness of our society and the darkness, you know, we read in, you know, the evil that goes on in our world, well, they're children of the night. They're people of the darkness. But we are people of the light, and the light is the light of Christ, and we allow the light of Christ to shine upon people's lives. And that light makes a difference for them. You know, whether they're sitting here in church, or whether they're your neighbor, or whether it's just somebody you meet in a grocery store, that you are being a light to them to let them know that there is hope in the world that they live in. And the reason that there is hope is because you're there. You represent Christ. You have the light inside of you, and that light is a light to these individuals who have no hope, and they're in the place of darkness and hope. And hopefully, they will turn to the light, turn to Christ. So, the first part of our lesson is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and verses 1, 2, and 3. Now, they are wondering, the Thessalonians, and Paul's writing in response, they are wondering about those who are dead, okay? Those who have died. And about the return of Jesus Christ, because they're expecting Jesus to return, you know? He ascended into heaven, and he says, the same Jesus, the angel said, the same Jesus whom you saw going up into heaven will come again. So, okay. Well, he's been gone now, you know, a couple of years. When's he coming back? And so they were wondering about this in Paul's writing. He says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you." Okay. It's how individuals can be so arrogant to put, you know, Jesus returns in, when was it? You know, Jesus will return. You know, this one guy, he had Jesus coming back in a certain month. He said, "Because I don't know the times and the seasons, but I know the month," you know, and he had it all figured out. Well, you know, he was wrong, and he was wrong twice. And, you know, it's just the idea that people would follow or even listen to. And then after he makes these predictions, people still follow him and so on. It's like you can't keep thinking.
What
Right. Yes. And you know, and the person who made this, one of them, that he just claimed to be this brilliant interpreter of Scripture. And you know, he had this, he was the speaker for this whole denomination and this whole movement, and he was their national, international speaker. And you know, they didn't silence him, and they went along with it. It's like, okay. But anyhow, we don't know the times of the seasons. So Paul says, "You have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." The thief in the night. I know, I probably, you know, I know I said this joke, but it's, you know, this lady and her husband, they got married, and they were, every night for 25 years, she made him get up and go downstairs because there was a robber in the house. And one night he, you know, she woke him up. There's a robber in the house. So he gets up and goes downstairs, and there, sure enough, there's a robber in the house. And he's ready to run out, and he says, "No, no, no, don't go. My wife's been waiting 25 years to meet you." So thief and robber are the idea that's unexpectedly and not being prepared. So if you are prepared for the thief, he's not going to get in. So, but in the preceding verses of the book, Paul reassures the believers that their departed loved ones will share in the glory of Christ at his coming. So Paul has told them already that when Jesus returns, you know, dead in Christ shall rise. So there's going to be this reuniting that goes on with those who are dead in Christ when Christ returns. All who are in Christ, I think this is the one, all who are in Christ, living and dead, will be received into the presence of the Lord. Then he proceeded to describe the effect of his coming upon the world and to instruct them as to their own lifestyle in the meantime. So anyhow, there's one of these things that talks about how that whether we are alive or dead, our relationship with Jesus Christ doesn't change. Whether we are alive or dead, whether we're living or dead, there's no change in the relationship. So we live in the assurance of who Jesus is and what he has given to us in salvation and in our lives, so that we understand what the light, all that the light means, and how that light reveals unto us the message of Christ. Paul tells the Thessalonians that it was unnecessary for him to give a detailed exposition. But he goes on, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. So he's reminding you about the times and the seasons. Now, one of the definitions for times and seasons, time implies duration, whether it's long or short. The time, you don't know what the time is, whether it's going to be a long time from now or a short time from now. We don't know what it is. And the season refers to the characteristic of that period. What will the characteristics of that period of time be? Okay, so we don't know how long or short it's going to be, but we do have an idea of the characteristics of that time. And so you don't really have a need to know the times or the seasons. But he goes on to say here that peace and safety. And when he's talking about peace and safety, you know, if people feel safe and secure, what's they're bound to be caught off guard. And so when the people in the darkness who are without Christ feel safe and secure, you know, Jesus is coming back. We as believers should always feel safe and secure in Christ. We are prepared that Jesus will return. So we don't know the exact date. And the coming of the Lord will be as a thief, the unexpectedness of the coming, the unpreparedness. And verse 3, Paul addresses himself to those who do not acknowledge the claims of Christ upon their lives. The time will come when they feel a sense of security from divine intervention. You know, Jesus hasn't returned, so he's probably not coming back, and all that stuff doesn't mean much, and that's whenever they will be caught off guard. And then he goes on to another place. He talks about, as travail upon a woman with child. So just as assuredly as a baby, a woman is pregnant and gives birth, Jesus Christ is coming back. And the woman who is having a child, the childbirth suddenly comes upon them. I can't, ladies, you know. And so that's the same thing when he's using those types of illustrations to tell us about the coming of the Lord. Then, any thoughts, questions? Right. Right. Yep. Your bags are packed. Ready to go. Yep. It's going to happen. You know, and Jesus is coming back. It's just like a woman who's pregnant. She's going to have a baby. So Jesus is coming back. It's a certainty. And then verse 4 says, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness. So he's referring to the Thessalonians, that they're not in darkness. The darkness is used as physical, intellectual, moral, and spiritual. So it's all of those characteristics. You're not in darkness. You're not in the darkness because the mission is that Christ has opened our eyes and turned them from darkness to light. So we have this sense of how that God is with us. And so then, but ye brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. So not going to come as a thief for you. You're expecting. You are prepared. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night. We're not, nor of the darkness. So he's assuring them about who they are and the reasons that they are of the light because of Christ. Darkness implies ignorance of the purpose of God. I think of that not only as a disbelief in God, but an ignorance that people have a purpose in life, that God has us here for a purpose, and he has a plan for us. And so people in darkness, they are living in ignorance of the purpose of God, that we're just here to step on as many people as we can and get to the top. I always like the one guy's illustration. He says, I spent my life climbing the ladder of, to get to the top, and only realized my ladder was against the wrong building. And so in our lives, it's kind of, we don't want our ladders to be against the wrong building. You know, we have a purpose in Christ, and so there is a place for us. So darkness indicates ignorance of God's purpose, describes the world in its present condition, and reflects the character of the powers that dominate it. Okay, darkness is also a place of punishment, referred to, hell is referred to as a place of darkness. And so the hell and darkness and all those, they're all intertwined in the same. He later on he talks about those who sleep, that they are asleep in the darkness, that they are content with the darkness around them, and he goes on like that. So the darkness and the thief, they're similar. that they're in the darkness and they're not prepared, and just as the thief comes in the night and the woman in travail of having a child, all those things are intertwined to give a picture of what it is like to be in the dark. Paul told these believers that they were children of the light. You know, you were mentioning about the lady who's losing her sight. You have to have a receptacle of light, which is your eye. And when you're, you know, because you have an eye, you can determine, you know, an eye that is functioning, you can determine what light is. You know, your life is not in darkness, because when the lights are on, you can see. Well, the same thing as the children of light have a spiritual sensitivity to what the Holy Spirit is saying and what the scriptures are speaking, so that our life is not in the dark, that there's a light that is shining in our lives and we are capable of seeing it, because in a spiritual sense, we have eyes to see and an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying. So, in the scripture, it talks about light is used in scripture of the glory of God's dwelling place. The light is used of the nature of God, the impartiality of God, the favor of God, and the guidance of God. So all of these light, he is a light into my path. You know, he is a light into the world that, you know, heaven is the, you know, Jesus is the, you know, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. You know, so the idea that light brings blessing, light brings understanding, direction, comfort, all these things. So. You ever been in a cave? Turned off all the lights? That's dark. Yeah. We went caving whenever I was in college, and they take you back in, and you're way back in. You know, you had put a lot of trust in these people because you hadn't a clue where you were at, and these guys were taking you back through all these little caverns and stuff. I remember all stretched out trying to get through a little hole. I would have never even begun. I'd have got plugged like a cork in a bottle now. But anyhow, they pull you one on one side. Okay, exhale. And when you exhaled, you know, you left the air out. But you didn't want to breathe while you were in that little hole, because you got stuck. That was a little frightening. But anyhow, you get in this back room or in this huge cavern underneath there. You go back there, it's like a football field underneath with, you know, like a Astrodome or something. You know, it's like, whoa, all this is under the earth. Then, of course, you're standing there and you have these lights on. And so everybody turns out their lights. You know, that's dark. You know, there are animals that live back there, but they don't have eyes. Yeah. But, you know, and again, you can't imagine being, finding your way out with no light. I mean, you know, it's like, what do you do now? No wonder people that have been lost in caves go nuts. They just can't, you know, there's just no way to know. You have no concept of direction, up or down, you know. Well, they said that of who's the guy who was killed in the helicopter crash? Kobe Bryant. They said that of his pilot, that the helicopter did not have or was not trained in flying VFR, whatever, being able to know what's ahead of you, and he flew into the clouds, and he went up, but he didn't go up far enough, and he crashed into the side of the mountain. And you know, they said that he became, they thought, they don't know, became disoriented with this, you know, where am I thing, and, you know, crashed the plane. So there he was in the cloud, but he had no idea of what was high enough or where he was at, and just flew head on right into the side of the hill. So whenever we think of our lives, that we are in the light and we have the ability to go through the darkness, through the dark times, because we know that God is with us and he'll take us through those times of difficulties, and he'll be with us. So the light then lets us know Christ is the light. I am the way, the truth, and the light, and the life. So I am the life, the light that shineth in darkness. So therefore, verse 6, therefore let us not sleep. Sleep is a sense of spiritual insensitivity, that people are asleep to the things that God is doing around them. They don't see God moving, or God, they write it off as chance, that really wasn't God. That's just circumstances, things happen. And, sleep is a spiritual insensitivity to what the Holy Spirit is doing and working in our life. He says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Those who don't know Christ, don't be spiritually insensitive. And I was reading, but there was this article about, talks about the brain, and they've come up with the idea that the brain, the thinking, cognitive part of who we are, is more than just a cognitive thing sitting in our heads. It is capable of sensing. This is where they had a real hard time with the scientists. They had difficulty comprehending that the brain could be sensitive to things outside of its knowledge. Okay? And, if they'd asked me, I could have told them. Because we are spiritual beings. We are cognitive, intellectual. We are to know the truth, and the truth will set us free. But we have a sensor. We have a knower, And one guy said, if your knower is broke, get a new one. But there are things that you know that are true, and that you know they're truth, that they don't add up in the cognitive part of who we, the brain that sits in our head. But there is a spiritual reality that is greater than the knowledge of the cognitive things. Like Peter getting out of the boat and walking on water. Okay, that wouldn't add up in your brain. Okay, how about feeding 5,000? Well, 5 loaves and 2 fish. That doesn't add up in your brain. But yet there is a knowing that it did happen. So there is an awareness that Jesus is more than what than this cognitive part of us can think. Now we like order, we like structure. Our brain likes, boundaries, because it all adds up. And when it doesn't add up, that's when we really get into, somebody else's fault, it's this wrong, and stars in the sky, the planets. What was the moon last night? The snow moon, that's what did it. Were you out wandering around at 2:23? you had your snow moon cap on. Did you take a picture with you? Yeah, your? Really, yeah. Oh, okay. That's it. You got snow moon woke you up. Yeah. You had to put your sunglasses on. But you know what those are? If you put them on at night, they're moon glasses. I had these kids years ago. We had a moon roof, in the car, And I says, they're like, whoa, we've never seen one of those. I says, you know what? In the morning, it turns into a sunroof. They go, whoa! It's just little kids. They'd never seen one before. And so, wow, Pastor has a moonroof that turns into a sunroof. So, their cognitive part, you know, only function, you know, they didn't know anymore. So, and a lot of people, I think, that a lot of people who don't have faith are the ones that don't understand the context of what they're looking at. You know, if you look at the scripture and understand the context of the Bible from beginning to end, you have a knowledge that there's something extraordinary going on here that cannot be done and cannot be explained except by the miraculous. But people who function only in the cognitive, you know, the 5 pounds of whatever is in your head, that they can't see that. Because the connectors only go 2 + 2 = 4, you know, but the connectors in our spirit and our mind is aware that God is the one who does all this and works this, and so we now have an expansion of our thinking to include the spiritual, which is a knowing that is greater than our adding up of things, the neurons clicking and stuff. Therefore, let us not sleep. Spiritually insensitive. But let us watch and be sober. Sober is a characteristic of, you know, not being drunken. For they that sleep in the night. Those who sleep in the dark. They are the one, the spiritually insensitive are the people who are children of the night, of the darkness, and they are the ones who are traveling down the path to hell. The eternal darkness. And they are drunken in the night. So he's basically talking about those who are, you know, of the night. They sleep, they are spiritually insensitive, and therefore all of that spiritual insensitivity just continues to take him on a downward dark trail. But, verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Faith and love. Faith is the proper attitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ, and love is the proper attitude toward believers. So we have faith and love, faith towards God and love towards believers. And for a helmet, the hope of salvation, and putting on the armor available to us. They had, where we got helmet is a piece of armor is the helmet, giving protection for the head, for the knower, for the 2 + 2 = 4. The knower, God is protecting our ability to think, to understand the gospel. So, you know, you don't have to put your brain, you don't check your brain at the door to come to church, you know. We have faith, and our faith is a knowing. And faith is the substance, you know, that substance of stuff that puts together a belief system, a belief that understands that things add up in our head to, things add up in our head to prove the miraculous. That it doesn't add up. How about that one? Things add up in our head to prove that there are things that don't add up. The Holy Spirit is the, and God is the one who is the maker of that. In verse 9, gave the Thessalonians another reason for putting on the armor available to them. They had been appointed. Verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. This is a real... Well, God has called you particularly, to be his child. You have responded. So therefore, in your response, you have a divine appointment. And God has not appointed you to wrath. He has appointed you to salvation. It's a divine appointment. You know, it's like some of the government appointing an ambassador to a certain country. Well, you've been appointed to the body of Christ, and you are an ambassador of Christ. You are a representative of Christ, and so you have the helmet of salvation, you have the breastplate of faith and love, and you have been appointed to live this life in a particular manner that will be worthy of the light that shines in your life. You've not been appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Now, this is the fundamental doctrine of the church. Christ died for us. He rose from the dead. Whether we are awake or asleep, we should live together with him. This is what I was looking to read. The purpose of Christ dying for us in our union with him, okay, is our union with him. Through his death, we enter into a relationship that does not change whether we are alive or dead. We have entered into a relationship that does not change whether we are alive or whether we are dead. The relationship is still the same. Amen. When someone told Rhonda the other day, you know, when she discovered who she Rhonda introduced herself, and then after a while she says, "Oh, you're Reverend McGee's wife." Yeah. That's the first time for that ever happened. And then she says, "I want him to do my funeral. He really does good at funerals." So, I do good at funerals. That's funny. So anyhow, and we'll close with, we only got to verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. Comfort means strengthen. Comfort yourself with this knowledge, whether we're living or dead, we belong to God, and nothing can separate us from him. So therefore, give each other strength. Okay? Comfort is strength. Strength is comfort. That we are strong in the midst of our sorrow. Doesn't mean we don't grieve as those who have no hope. We are, in our grief, finding strength to know the realization of what we believe. Nothing can separate us. So comfort yourselves together. Strengthen yourselves together and edify one another. Edify means to build up. That's your knower. So in our mind, we are solidifying the scriptures and what it means that we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, is ever lives to intercede for us, who forgives us of our sins, establishes us, appoints us to be his child, and walks with us through everyday life to an appointed end where we will be the same relationship with him in this life as in the next. And then he goes on, I think it's verse 13, talks about, and be at peace among yourselves. Be at peace among yourselves. Exhort you, brethren. Warn them that are unruly. People who just don't listen. Or, no, it's faint-hearted. Unruly are the people who claim to be so strong that they are so weak they don't want anybody to know it. And they're unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Now, I was going to make a big deal out of feeble-minded, but I'm not going to. Feeble-minded means faint-hearted. They're faint. They. It's like, oh, woe is me. Despondent, faint-hearted, feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil to any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. So rejoice. Oh, this is the last one. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. And now, we're supposed to be rejoice, be thankful in all things, pray without ceasing. Okay, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing and you'll rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore and you're praying without ceasing. Because you're bringing it to the Lord and thankful to the Lord for what he has done. And so you are rejoicing in that God is going to take you through this. And so you're rejoicing that God is going to take you through everything. So we pray about the things that we need. Amen. Preach it, brother. All right. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Don't argue with God. Pay attention to the spirit that's in you. Prove, goes on later, prove all things. Prove all things. Now you have your spirit, we have to know what is of God, of ourselves, and what's of the devil. And now that not only is in our own life, but in the lives of the people who speak things to us. So prove them. You know, because I say it doesn't mean you have to swallow it, hook, line, and sinker. We have to prove it. Prove it by the scriptures. Let the Spirit of God bear witness with your spirit that this is the truth and the truth that can be applied to my life. So prove it. Hold fast to that which is good. We children of the light. Keep the light on. Allow the light of Christ to be in our minds and our hearts and our lives and our thinking and all this stuff to come together. Amen? Father, thank you that you separate us, call us to be your children. And Lord, we thank you that we have been adopted. We have been brought into the family of God. We ask, O Lord, your blessing and the truths of this, your word, to remain in our hearts, our minds, and our spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.